today we are going to talk about the parable of the workers in the vineyard, and we're going to see that they did some comparing, they did some grumbling, some complaining, and we're going to see what happens as a result of that. He also said in that video that comparison is the thief of joy. That is 100% true, and statistics actually show that comparing yourself to others is directly connected to unhappiness, to guilt, to regret, to envy. It leads you into places of depression that you should not be. So our goal for today is we're going to focus on you, okay? We're going to personalize this, focus on you and grow you, yourself. We're all here together. We're all here to win this race and win together, but we really need to let the Holy Spirit show us through his word a mirror right before us so that we can see what is in us that we need to deal with. Amen? All right, so go ahead and get your Bibles out. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 20 today, and I would encourage you to take notes. Sometimes we can hear a little bit better or focus a little bit better when we're writing, and sometimes we can go back and reflect and maybe look at it. So I encourage you to do that as we're going along. So some facts about our parable before we dive in. I think it's important for you to understand that working in a vineyard was very hard work. It was strenuous. It was really hard physical labor. It was usually in the heat of summer, and they were long hours. It'd be 12 hours a day, and the day usually started at 6 a.m. and would end at 6 p.m. So listen to an article that I found. This is a day in the life of a vineyard worker. The majority of people that you work with in the vineyard are usually contracted seasonal workers that may have little or no knowledge of the vines, its biology, or afflictions. The day starts early at 6 a.m. By 9 a.m., you're feeling the effects of the heat, and you know the following hours are going to be tough. The wind offers cooling relief, and a cloud cover can sometimes be the difference between a good or a bad day. And as the day progresses, your back is just crying out for rest. And the temptation to check the time is tempered by the negative anticipation that you may still be a few hours off of finishing. Depending where you are, flies and spiders, unidentifiable invertebrates, and ludicrous-looking caterpillars are your companions. Sometimes you find yourself at eye level with an alien-like creature that makes you jump out of your skin in surprise, or suddenly you're being used as a climbing frame for spiders, and you start to slap yourself silly. Scrapes, cuts, bruises, sore back, burnt areas on the skin are all part of the job. Chemical residues can be so much that they begin to change the color of your clothes. And using shears can cause your hand to spasm in a way that paralyzes your fingers and can take a couple of hours for them to fully recover their form. So accidentally rubbing the sulfur residue from the vines into your eyes can cause a chronic streaming and stinging for days. There is no sugarcoating this work. It is hard, menial, physically exhausting, and hazardous. So hopefully that helps paint a picture of what somebody wrote of working in the vineyard. And it's important to note that Jesus was a keen observer of men. So Jesus was familiar with people, day labor, standing in the marketplace and waiting for work. He would have seen that. He would have probably heard the grumbling and complaining of maybe, you know, what people got paid or didn't get paid. Jesus was actually a laborer himself, but he was a carpenter, right? So he was familiar with the laboring man, so Jesus knows what he is talking about in this parable. This parable is not talking about salvation. To make a wage for salvation is to miss the whole meaning of the parable. And I would hope that none of us, including the people that we're reading about, would get angry or complain about somebody else's salvation when that's been, you know, given to them freely. This parable is not talking about gaining rewards. Rewards are granted to God's children based on their faithfulness and service. It says in 1 Corinthians 3:8, each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. So that certainly didn't happen in this parable because we have some people that work 12 hours, we have some people that work 1 hour, but we're all given the same thing. So it was not based on, it's not about gaining rewards. So what is Jesus talking about then? He is warning his disciples about a wrong attitude in service. If you look back in Matthew 19, it's verses 16 through 30. I'm just going to summarize it for you. There's a rich young man who came to Jesus, and he refused to give up his all to follow Christ. So he goes away in great disappointment. And Jesus then warns his disciples against riches and the effect that they can have on a person's spiritual life. So Peter, don't we just love Peter? He speaks up and asks questions of things that maybe we want to know. He says, well, Lord, we've left all to follow you, so therefore what shall we have? So the Lord's answer is encouraging because he does say that God would pay them 100-fold for their service and they would share thrones in the future kingdom. But Jesus recognized that in Peter's question was an attitude of the heart that was dangerous. Therefore, he's going to transition us into the parable that we're going to look at today. So some characters in the parable, we're going to look at the landowner. The landowner represents God. He is the one who goes out and calls his people to come into this vineyard. The laborers are sort of twofold. It's important that you know also that the book of Matthew was written to the Jews. So the Jews believed that they alone had the right to worship God. They alone had the right to know God. They were the ones who were chosen. And these Gentile people, who are non-Jewish people, they thought, you know, these people are heathens, they're pagans, they have no right to ever access God, and they don't have the same privileges. But Jesus is going to show in this parable that God shows no favoritism, and that Jews and Gentiles have equal privileges, and they're all invited into this vineyard. When he says in verse 16, he's going to say, so the last will be first and the first will be last. So again, if you were a Jewish person reading this, you would understand that that was a direct comment to you because you were the first chosen as God's people. Secondly, these laborers are us. Those of us who are saved are believers sitting here in this room. The vineyard is a picture of the kingdom, Jesus says in our text that we're going to look at. It's a picture of the world that he owns right now today that you and I are living in. So, Father, before we look at your word, I just want to ask that you would work in each of our hearts. I just pray that your spirit would just move in great power and you would show us things that are in us that we need to know. Show us if we have maybe a certain attitude about things or maybe we're really thankful about things and praise you for that. I just ask that you would show us the hidden things, the deep secret things. Your word says the heart is deceitful and it's desperately wicked. Who can know it? But you, the Lord, know it. So expose things to us. Teach us, show us, fill me, Father, and just be my words, my mouth. I am your vessel and just here to speak what you will. So we love you. We lift this time up to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So the title of the message today is Attitude or Gratitude? So we're going to discuss three B's that will help us determine the condition of our heart. So we're going to talk about believe, beware, and become. Okay, so the first point, and again, we're going to personalize this, so you're going to see the word you in our points. So what do you believe about the landowner? All of these laborers believe something about the landowner who represents God, remember? And all of us believe something about this landowner as well. So Matthew chapter 20, verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you. So they went. Again, he went about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle and said to them, why have you been standing here idle all day? And they said to him, because no one has hired us. And he said to them, you also go into the vineyard and whatever is right, you will receive. So a little background on a day laborer. A day laborer is someone who did not have a source of employment. Someone who was unskilled and they needed a day's work. They would have depended upon the day's wages to feed their family, and they could have easily been taken advantage of. And perhaps a day laborer was even worse off than a slave, because a slave knew they were going to be provided for, they were going to have a meal and a roof over their head. Did you know that there's still day laborers today? Well, my friend who lives in Houston, she was telling me about some of the day laborers that in, you know, certain areas that they stand and they're waiting for work and people stop and hire them. There's a picture there so you can get a visual. But I started reading about that and looking through various articles. And in Houston, since we were talking about Houston, her and I, when Hurricane Harvey hit, the day laborers, they had work. They had work and it was coming in and it was great for them, right? And people were paying them their daily wage every day. But then some, like as time went on, started being taken advantage of, and they weren't being given that their wage on this daily, on the daily, like they should have been. Deuteronomy 24:15 tells us God's heart towards the day laborer. It says, "Each day you shall give him his wages, and not let the sun go down on it, for he is poor, and he has set his heart on it, lest he cry out against you to the Lord, and it be a sin to you." So God cares about the day laborer. So we're going to look at each group of laborers. The first group is the 6 a.m. laborers, and these are the contracted laborers. It says in verse 2, "Now when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day." So these laborers, they made a deal with the landowner, right? It seems, I don't know, maybe they didn't trust his character, maybe they didn't take him at his word. So they struck a deal. They decided whatever was right in their own eyes, they would go for it. And they asked for a denarius. So a denarius was a very generous wage. This is what a Roman soldier was paid, and they were paid very well. So this was a lot for a skilled worker, much less somebody who was unskilled. So they thought that they were making a fair deal and probably expected they would work all day, right, for those 12 hours. And let's be fair to these day laborers, because us, like any, I'm sure all of us in here, you know, whether we work outside the home or whatever kind of jobs, we've done negotiations for wages, right? And we're going to do whatever seems right and not just settle for whatever someone's going to give us. So that makes sense to me. But the second group of laborers, I'm going to kind of couple these ones together. It's the 9 a.m., 12 p.m., and the 3 p.m. laborers that we read about in verses 3 through 5. So the text says that these guys were standing around idle. And that means they were inactive and they were without work. It does not necessarily mean that they were lazy. The landowner tells them, "Whatever is right, I will give to you." So this group, maybe they trusted in the landowner's character and his reputation. Maybe they had heard about him, so they decided to take him at his word. Perhaps they knew that he was fair and honest and just. So again, these ones took him at his word. So the third, the next group of laborers, it's the 5 p.m. laborers. These ones were literally hired at the 11th hour. So 1 hour before quitting time, these guys are hired. They also took the landowner at his word, and they believed him, and they trusted that he was going to do what was right. Perhaps this was the most desperate group of the bunch, so they were willing to take a chance. They needed something, anything, to take home to their families, so it didn't really matter what he was going to give. This group waited, and they didn't give up. Let's not miss that. They waited and did not give up. So think about that. You've been standing there all day long, waiting. Like that picture you saw. You've already been standing there 11 plus hours. So you're tired. Maybe you're hungry. Maybe you're thirsty. Maybe your feet are starting to hurt if you're literally standing. But they stayed there. And I couldn't help but wonder, like, why wasn't that group chosen? Like, why weren't some of those people chosen already? And so my mind goes to, maybe this was, I don't know, the older or sicker, weaker group. Maybe the other ones were young and they're healthy and they're maybe a little bit stronger. So those were first pick. Maybe they had a handicap of some sort and they were familiar with not being picked. But they didn't give up and go home. When I think about this, it's funny. Tracy mentioned Red Rover when she was up here, because I have that in my notes. I was just thinking that as I read through that text, it just gives me, like, anxiety to be the 11th hour workers. Because the game Red Rover, okay? You remember, Red Rover, Sanzanetta right over. Freak me out, okay? I especially back then, like elementary school, I'm shy, I am intimidated. I do not want to run across a field and try to bust through some hands on the other side and have everybody eyes on me to see what's going to happen, right? But then I'm insecure, too. So if somebody doesn't call my name, I'm like, well, why aren't they calling me? What's wrong with me? Right? So I just wonder if these 11th hour workers, if they were just kind of insecure too. Like, really? Again? Like, I'm standing here again? And nobody's calling my name. To me, these men had hope. Hope that seemed to be until the very last moment. Psalm 27:14 says, wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Blessings always, always come to those who wait and those who put their hope in the Lord. So which laborer do you identify with so far? You can kind of keep that, you can write that down, or you can kind of just tuck that away for a minute. We're going to look a little closer at the first laborers, okay? The contracted employees, as we transition into our second point, which is, what does the landowner want you to beware of? So verse 8. So when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard sent to his steward, call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first. And when those who came were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. But when the first came, they supposed they would receive more, and they likewise received each a denarius. And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us, who have borne the burden and the heat of the day? So three things to beware of. The first thing is, we need to beware of making deals with God. Let God write the contract. Let God pay the wages. He is just, he's good, he's generous. If we write the contract and we tell God what we want, we're going to get far less than what he's actually willing to give us. So it is good for us to accept when he says, whatever is right, I will give you. That it's then that we're going to receive that exceedingly and abundantly above all that we can ask, think, or imagine. That's when we're going to receive that. Jesus says in Matthew 7:11, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So God will always give us so much more. So we're going to beware of making deals with God. The second thing is, we're going to beware of watching other workers. So the landowner started with paying the last ones on purpose. It was to expose the hearts of the others that were watching. So the first laborer stood and they're watching, and they're seeing that, like, really, these guys are being made equal to us, so they're watching that. And I just, how do you ladies feel when you see somebody being blessed more than you? You're thinking, like, I have my quiet time every day. I've been serving for years. I have been praying. I have been fasting. And they get it in an hour, just like that? They get blessed like that? Have you ever been surprised about your own thoughts? Because you see, like, maybe somebody shares something with you and they're like, oh, you know, and it's one of these people, the 11th hour people, right? And they're sharing something with you and you're like, oh, praise God, that's so good. God bless you. And inside you're like, that's so annoying. Like, really? And you're just like bugged. Don't we do that? I've been surprised at myself and it's like, oh no, what am I thinking? You know, but I think God exposes those things too so he can work out all that yuck, right, in us. So watching others can be good if we are watching others because we want to grow. We want to learn from them. We see this wisdom in them and we want to gain some of that. But when we get our eyes off the Lord and we start watching others in a negative way and we just have that attitude I just talked about inside of us, then these other things start to creep in, like comparing, coveting, I want what they have, the grumbling and the complaining. And we are going to develop an evil eye that Jesus talks about in verse 15. He says, is your eye evil because I am good? That also reminds me of another kid thing, a superstition when I was growing up. Did you ever hear about the evil eye? Yeah, it was like the evil eye. I think in my family they would say oh-ho or something, you know. But you couldn't, if you were staring like at somebody for too long, you could like potentially put a curse or something on them. It's a superstition. I am not trying to tell you this is the truth. So, and I don't believe it's the truth. But anyway, I just remember that as a child, so when I read that, that's what I thought of. So, reminds me of other things too, like the boogeyman or La Llorona, remember her? The things you're taught as a child. Kathy, behave. So, the evil eye is an envious eye. Okay? We can't see anything good about other believers or sisters in this room when we have an evil eye. The eye is often both the inlet and the outlet of sin. It is an evil eye that is displeased with the good of another and desires their hurt. Matthew chapter 6, verses 22 through 23, this is in the Message translation. It says, "Your eyes are windows into your body. If you open your eyes wide in wonder and belief, your body fills up with light. But if you have squinty eyes," you know, like squinty eyes, like I'm looking at you. "If you have squinty eyes," it says, "in greed and distrust, your body is a dank cellar," it says. Your body's just dark. You're filling yourself with that. Mark 7, 21 through 23 says, "For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within, and they defile a man." So all these things within a heart, they lead to a bitter attitude towards God. We start thinking that God has given us the raw end of the deal. And by the inner attitudes of our hearts, we can sometimes open up to hearing lies from the enemy because we're just sitting there in that. And I think a good example of that is Cain and Abel, their brothers, if you read back in Genesis 4. And Cain is jealous, he's envious of his brother, and so much so that he ends up killing him. And God told Cain what to do. And that's the thing about the Word of God. Everything is in it for instruction for us, and it's good. God told him to do what was right because sin was crouching. It was waiting right there at the door, and it was ready to control him. But God told him, "You have the power to rule over it." We must rule over sin. As I was studying this text, I just journal and like write a bunch of notes. And I'll go back and like look at the notes to kind of try to come up with something to share with you because there's so much information. But I was looking back and I saw that I had wrote a prayer to the Lord, and I said, "Lord, show me when my attitude, when I have this inner attitude," because I don't see it all the time. I asked that. I wrote it down. And when I reread it, I'm like, I just realized that God had been showing me that. He had been showing me things about me, but it sounds funny, but I wasn't really seeing it and knowing that he was answering me, if that makes sense. So, okay, so kind of embarrassing, but I'm just going to be real, okay? Because I don't think I'm the only one who has these thoughts. Or maybe I am. Maybe I'm crazy. Okay, so I started noticing that when I would be around like certain, they're just friends, like sisters in Christ, right, around people, if they were dressed cuter and they looked nicer, or maybe they had more free time on their hands, it appeared. A few of them around me even started getting married. These are even acquaintances. Like I start hearing like people are engaged or whatever, and I'm like, oh my gosh, like I just start having all these thoughts, like, really? And I'm kind of starting to get that inner attitude, just like bugged. It's so silly to be bugged because somebody looks cute. That's so dumb. Like, but seriously, but even the thing with people getting engaged, it's like, Lord, I've been praying for over a decade. I just don't understand. Like, really? You know, but that's the kind of stuff that goes on in me. There's so much yuck in there that God wants to weed out of me. And every time that he exposes these things, it's an opportunity to get into his word, and he corrects us. He encourages us. He brings other people around us to help us, that hold us accountable, that we can confess these things to. Now I've just confessed to all of you, so you have to hold me accountable. So it's my responsibility to change my thinking, and then God is going to help me to be a master over my sin. And the truth is, God wants to do through you, what God wants to do through you is just as great as what he wants to do through anybody else. We have to get that. So guard your heart from these things. The other workers, they belong to God too. He is sovereign and working in their lives too. And keeping our eyes on others like this, it will affect our relationship with God. It will. We are co-laborers. We are not competitors. So we're going to beware of making deals with God, beware of watching other workers, and we need to beware of entitlement. These laborers thought that they would receive more, it says in verse 10. They believed that they were entitled because they were the ones who had borne the burden, the heat of the day. They had worked harder. And isn't it funny how what originally seemed like a great deal now isn't, it's not generous at all anymore, this denarius wage. What they're really saying is it's not fair, and they're the ones who agreed to the deal. What they are also saying in verse 12 when they say these men is that they are better than them. They were displeased at the success of others, and they wanted the joy of others taken away because they weren't part of it. They didn't think the others deserved it. And they even say, you have made them equal with us? How rude, right? Like if those 11th-hour workers are standing right there hearing that, like you've made them? Seriously? Those people equal with us? So I asked a while ago in our first point which laborer you identified with. And are any of you changing your mind? Because I think perhaps we might be a little more like the first laborers that were hired than we maybe originally thought when we came in here. And do we really want what we deserve? Because according to Scripture, we deserve death. That's what we deserve. Right. If these laborers got paid what they deserve, would any of them get a denarius? They wouldn't. Not one of us deserves one thing that God does for us. And until we know that, we will never be grateful for everything He's already done for us. So we remain with our complaining, envious, grumbling, miserable hearts. So why does He agree to pay them when nobody deserved it? Well, He didn't pay them what they deserved, but He paid them what they needed. He didn't pay them based on their own merit, but He paid them out of His grace. So let's go on to our third point. How can you become like the landowner? You know, ladies, no matter how good that we think we are, we still lack something and we're pretty far off. You know, we're pretty spiritual when we're at home alone and then we get around other people and we're immediately annoyed. And do you ever notice that God surrounds you with the people who annoy you the most? It's because He's trying to work the stuff out of you. It's like, you know, we need to understand. So this parable doesn't just expose our hearts. More importantly, it shows the Lord's heart. So some characteristics of the landowner. He didn't waste any time. Time was of the essence. He went out early in the morning, it says in verse 1. He knew how important the work was. He noticed those people who were in need. He is compassionate and he met the needs. He is true to his word, it says in verse 2 and 13. He is a promise keeper. He has a lot to give. He is generous. Verse 15 in the NIV translation says, "Are you envious because I am generous?" He is fair. He's always watching. He's always seeking out more laborers. He is full of grace, and he operated out of grace throughout the parable. So what is grace? Recently, I heard a definition that I liked. We're going to put it up on the screen for you. But grace is the unmerited, undeserved, unearned kindness and favor of God. The unmerited, undeserved, unearned kindness and favor of God. So there's nothing that we can do to receive God's grace. All that we do is receive it as a free gift, which is called salvation. We receive this free gift. We're saved. We give our hearts, our lives to Jesus. We repent of our sins. He promises that the Holy Spirit comes in and indwells in us. The Holy Spirit then empowers us. and changes our lives so that we can start to see these things that are in us and that he can deal with them. The Holy Spirit is who will help you give up the adulterous relationship, to put the drink down, to stop sinning in whatever regard it is, and to love on your sisters in Christ that are serving and doing God's work with you. It is true that the Lord wants us to become as the landowner, but let's not misunderstand and start thinking that we have to work in order to be right with him. What that does is it starts making us walk in fear and condemnation and fear that we'll never measure up. Then we start checking the boxes. We're like, Lord, okay, I've been doing this, and we're checking the boxes. Oh, I haven't slept with that guy in 6 months. We're checking the box. You know, we're trying to do these things in order to be right with him, and we get into more trouble. And what we learn about the landowner is that his grace is unwavering and it's undeserved by all the laborers, yet he gave to all of them freely. Listen to Ephesians 2, 7 through 10, and this is also in the Message translation. Now God has us where he wants us, with all the time in this world and the next to shower grace and kindness upon us in Christ Jesus. Saving is all his idea and it's all his work. All we do is trust him enough to let him do it. It's God's gift from start to finish. We don't play the major role. If we did, we'd probably go around bragging and acting like we'd done it all. No, we neither make nor save ourselves. God does both the making and the saving. He creates each of us by Christ Jesus to join him in the work that he does, the work that he has ready for us to do. So when we get caught up thinking that we deserve God's blessing because of all the work that we're doing for him, we just become religious again. We've separated ourselves from grace and relationship, and now we're bound to religion. And we just separated ourselves from grace. We transition into works. Look at verse 13. But he answered one of them and said, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give it to this last man the same as to you. And is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good?" That word "friend" in the Greek is heteros. It means a false friend, a deceiver. Heteros is what the Lord Jesus called Judas when they came to arrest him in the Garden of Gethsemane. And that's in Matthew 26:50, if you want to look that up. I don't think any of us want to be that kind of friend to Jesus or have him call us that kind of friend. So as believers, we have two choices how we live. We can live a Christian life out of duty with horrible attitudes. We penetrate nobody. We, you know, outwardly, we come to Bible study. We have our quiet time. We go to church. We serve. We do all these things. But inside, we're that person who's like looking at the other people, you know. They don't really deserve that. I don't know why they're doing it that way. I don't understand. You know, we have all this inner stuff going on. That kind of attitude, that kind of heart is really going to penetrate nobody in this world. Or we can choose to become like the landowner and allow him to change our heart so that we reflect his character. We can stop being about ourselves, start seeking others, recognizing those people who are in need and actually trying to help them. Having compassion, being true to our word, keeping our promises to other people and lavishing God's grace on others. When we live in a place of grace, it compels us to tell other people about this awesome, wonderful landowner. What do you think it looked like for the 11th hour worker when he went home? I picture him getting his family. They're sitting at the supper table, and he is just in awe. He is sitting there just overwhelmed. And he starts telling them about his day. And he says, "I was standing there all day. It had already been over 11 hours. I was tired and I was hungry. and I was about to give up. But then this man, different from anybody I'd ever seen before, he comes and he tells me whatever is right. He calls me and I'm thinking, why is he doing this? There's only 1 hour left. But I go and I get to the vineyard and there's all these other workers. And you can tell they had been working for a long time. They're sweaty. They have scrapes. They have some cuts on them. But I do my work. He puts us in line and he starts paying us that were brought in at the 11th hour first. And he gives us a denarius. Like, I don't even know what to do with that. This man would not have to be encouraged to tell anybody about this landowner. He would fully understand that he was given something that he didn't deserve. So his attitude is just like this awe and just amazed at who this person is. So he's going to share it with everybody. It's coming from the overflow of his heart. That person is going to impact lives. And I think that we all need to become like these 11th hour workers. God wants us to serve him because we love him, not because what we can get from him. And I honestly think that we need to gain some wisdom from the geese. From geese. We have a picture of geese that they're going to show you. But do you know why geese fly in a V formation? Some of you do, and I'm going to tell you why. So each goose flaps its wings, and it creates an uplift for the birds that follow. So by flying in this formation, the whole flock adds 70% greater flying range than if each bird were to fly alone. So when a goose starts to fall out of formation, they immediately, they feel the drag and resistance, so they come back up and get up there for the other, you know, to be with their group. It quickly gets back and takes advantage of that lifting power from the bird in front. So when the lead goose in the front tires, it's going to rotate to the back, and another one will take its place in the front. Go to that position. The geese, the ones, I love this, the ones that are flying, you know, each one behind each other, they're honking to encourage the one in front to keep up their speed. Love it. When a goose gets sick or wounded or it falls, two of those geese come down and stay with it until it heals or until it dies. It's beautiful. I want to ask, I'm going to ask some of you ladies to stand up. This is not to embarrass you. I'm going to use you for an illustration, basically. If you have been serving in this ministry or any ministry, serving the Lord for 6 months or less, maybe you're not even serving yet because you're new to this whole faith thing and you're like, I'm not even really sure, like, you know, and that's okay. That's perfectly fine. But I want to ask, will you ladies just stand up for me? I'm just using you as an illustration. You've been serving 6 months or less. Thank you. Thank you. Beautiful. Thank you. So the rest of us, look around, please. Others in here, some of you have been serving for 5 years, 10 years, 20 plus years. These are the ones that we need to be looking to. I just wonder what it would look like if we were like these geese. If we would I just really come to understand God's grace and reach out to these 11th hour, you guys represent my 11th hour workers, okay? If we would just reach out to you and help you and encourage you and lift you up, I think that we can start really making an impact on this world even more, because people would see the love of Christ in us. They would see it as we love on our sisters, as we help them, encourage them, come alongside them. So if we can all stand up now. So here's all of us. And Jesus says in Luke 10:2, he says, the harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest and ask him to send out more workers in the field. We have work to do, ladies. The harvest is now, and we are needed to serve God, to impact the lives of other people. And we cannot do it to our fullest potential if we are not empowered by the Spirit of God. And if our hearts don't change, We have to continually be letting him search our heart. We have to ask for that. And I guess I just want to end by asking a question. Do you have an attitude, or is your heart filled with gratitude for the generosity, all the generosity that God has done in your life? So, Father, I just thank you for each lady in here. Thank you that you're always showing us things about us. Thank you that we even are exposed to the ugly things that are in us at times so that we can deal with it. And praise you that we don't have to deal with it alone. Your Holy Spirit is in us who helps us to be overcomers. Thank you that we have one another to lean upon, rely upon, to call upon. Iron truly sharpens iron. And I just pray for everybody in here that she would have somebody that she can reach out to, be encouraged by, be held accountable by. And Father, I just want to pray that if there's anybody in here that maybe they're not even in the vineyard yet, maybe they're not saved yet, maybe they don't know who you are, I just want to pray that before they leave here, that you would impress upon their hearts, even right now, that if they're thinking that's me, I just pray, God, that they would not leave. You have work for them to do. You have amazing things in store for them. They would not leave without knowing that they know that they are saved. I pray they would stop in the prayer room. I pray they would speak to their small group leader, speak to the lady sitting on the side of them, and not be embarrassed about it. We've all been there. We all have a need for you. So we praise you. Go before us today. Help us to continually search our hearts and serve you with the right attitude. We love you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.